Well, our text this evening for our sermon is in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And we'll be reading the whole chapter. That may sound like a lot, but it's only 23 verses. So Genesis chapter 39. Starting at verse 1, people of God, this is God's very word. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And there ends the reading of God's word. So I thought tonight we'd look at a well-known Old Testament text. A great thing about the Old Testament is you don't have to look far and you see Jesus, don't you? You see the gospel right there in the Old Testament. You know, our God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? So the redemption plan that he's had, he's always had it. It wasn't a plan B for God to have this redemption story. And we see that right away in the very beginning of the book. Right? Augustine said that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. That's the truth, right? We see the gospel. We see Jesus on display even in the very first book of the Bible. This evening, we have the privilege to look at Joseph. And it isn't hard to see Jesus, is it? Jesus is there. The gospel is there. Another great thing about Joseph's life is we can see someone who trusted in God when everything seemed to be spinning out of control. Someone who trusted in God, that God would protect him and ultimately save him. That's the story of Joseph. Right? Though in our text, we do see for a little bit that even though Joseph succeeds in temptation, it kind of gets worse for him when we think it would get better. Think about this. Have you ever been tempted in such a way that you wanted something so badly, but you knew it was harmful for you? You don't have to answer it. I'm going to answer it for you. Of course you have. That's just the world we live in, isn't it? There are things all over the place trying to grab our attention, trying to take our eyes off of Christ. We've all been in those situations where in our mind, we thought, this probably isn't a good idea. But then we went and did it anyway. And then you have it where you get so mad at yourself. Like, oh, that was such a little temptation. How did I fall for that? But guess what? You're in good company. Right? The Apostle Paul, in writing in the book of Romans, letter to the Romans, in chapter 7, what does he say? I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. If the Apostle Paul has those problems, we are going to have those problems. But then there's those other times where you see temptation coming, and you pray, and you fight, and you succeed. Then you should ask the question, well, why did I succeed? God's grace. It's only by God's grace that we succeed when any temptation comes. Because if we really truly think about it, if we try to fight temptation in our own strength, what's going to happen? We're going to fall on our faces, aren't we? We're going to fail. Now, I want us to think about this young man in our text. Scholars think he's between 17 and 20 at the time of this story. A 17-year-old boy was put to the test and passed. Not because he relied on his own strength, but because he relied on the strength of someone else, of his God. He relied on the one who has never fallen into sin, who's always given him a way out. You know, think about this 17-year-old young boy who didn't have any friends. He couldn't say, hey, can you pray for me because I'm really being tempted. He couldn't go home and read scripture. There's no one to walk beside him. How would we handle that situation? You know, scripture tells us this, that our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion waiting to devour you. Does that scare you? It scares me. But one thing we need to remember is the Lord is with us, isn't he? We are his. How often do we pray this prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When temptation comes, and it will, we have someone who will deliver us. That person is Christ Jesus. So let's jump into our text. Let's think about Joseph. Joseph's life is like a roller coaster, isn't it? The ups and downs, the twists and turns. Every once in a while, there's a loop. Remember where Joseph's been. Joseph goes out to meet his brothers. What do his brothers do? They throw him in a pit. And I think he's thinking, oh, okay, maybe I'll get out. Nope, his brothers sail him to the Ishmaelites. You ever think about selling your sibling? Ouch, right? Then he goes to the Ishmaelites and he goes down to Egypt, gets sold again to Potiphar. He goes to a land that's not his home. Here's people speaking a language he probably doesn't speak, eating food he's probably never had. There he is. Potiphar buys him. Potiphar puts him to work. And you remember who Potiphar is, right? Not only is Potiphar an officer of Pharaoh, but he's the captain of the guard. That's big time. You don't mess with this guy. And while he's working in the house, Potiphar sees something different with this slave. He sees that the Lord's with him. We don't know how he saw that, but he does. He sees something special with this young man in my house. And he gives him more to do. And by the end, not only is he in charge of the house, but he's in charge of the field. Farmers, think about this. Dairymen, would you put a 17-year-old in charge of everything that you had? Probably not. But Joseph is in charge of all of it. As you're reading through the text, you see how many times it came up that the Lord was blessing Joseph for the things around him? Over and over again. It's actually 8 times in 23 verses it says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord blessed Joseph. The Lord blessed those things around Joseph. And I thought about that. How often do people see us? I think, the Lord's with that one. The things we do, the things we don't do. That our lives, that the goal of our lives is to be salt and light. People see that. If the goal of your life is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, people are going to notice. And Potiphar noticed Joseph. And left Joseph in charge of everything. Let's start reading in verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house, in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Potiphar's like, okay, Joseph, Lord must be with you because everything's prospering. I'm just going to sit back, kick my feet up, just watch. Got nothing to worry about. Now, you would think this would go to this young man's head. 17. It'd go to my head, and I'm 45. But it doesn't, does it? And this is right where you think he would be getting in trouble. Because that's where the devil wants you, isn't it? The devil wants you to feel like nothing can touch you. Like you're on top of the world. Because at that point, you start relying on your own strength. You start thinking, well, I can do anything, can't I? You don't need to trust in the Lord. You start trusting in yourself. And that's why Joseph's story is so valuable to us today. To go back and read it over and over again. To understand who Joseph is. Who he relied on. When he was in the pit. When he was sold to slavery. Going back to our text in verse 6, we read this. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So not only does everything that Joseph touches turn to gold, he's also good looking. Everything. Wow, this guy. But we can see the devil is right there to test him, no matter what. How do you test a young man? Sorry, fellas, but it's a woman. You test a young man by putting a woman in his life. Well, this isn't some new trick that the devil uses today. No. The devil has been using this trick for 1,000 years, thousands and thousands of years. Verse 7 reads this, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. There it is. What do? The devil's placed the bait. He's just got to sit back and hook him. What's Joseph going to do? He'll have none of it. Absolutely none of it. Starting at verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So there's two things I want us to look at here. The first is the first half of verse 9. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. Think about that. The devil's used that trick before as well, hasn't he? Potiphar told Joseph, you could have anything in this house you want. Anything you want, it's yours. Except that thing. That's not yours. Ring any bells? God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you can eat of, except that one. What's Joseph going to do? Right? What's the devil say? Hath God said, come on, it's going to be okay. You're not going to surely die. Same trick, same devil. The second thing we see is that Joseph knew where the line was drawn. Finishing verse 9, nor has he kept back anything from me except you because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, Joseph knew adultery was sin. And to Joseph, sin is a great wickedness. You know, something we forget these days. Sin is a great wickedness. You know, we live in a society that tells us, you know what? Sin's okay. We live in a society that even promotes sin, don't we? I don't want to get stuck on just one sin that the culture promotes. But it's easy to think about these certain sins that the culture's like, don't worry about that. It's going to be fine. And we just had an entire month where the culture promoted sin. Everywhere you looked, internet, TV, radio, it was there. Our culture saturates us the idea that it's okay. A little sin, no one's going to know. Big sins, it's okay. Think about murder, it's okay. Think about love of self, don't worry about that. Just love yourself. Going back to our text, Joseph knew sin is a great wickedness. Do you? That's the question. Because we have something that Joseph never had, don't we? Word of God. God's standard at our fingertips. Think about this. You get fed the Word of God twice a Sunday from this very pulpit. I pray that you read this every day. God's standard for truth. We know where the lines are drawn, don't we? Joseph couldn't go home and spend time in God's Word. So you might be wondering, how did he do it? The one thing that Joseph did have that we have is the Holy Spirit. Joseph's was God's. He had the Holy Spirit. See, he knew God's truth in his heart. The Holy Spirit would bring that up to the front. He knew that if he slept with someone's wife, that was sin. That was a great wickedness. Or you might be thinking to yourself, well, then how did he know adultery was sin? The law of God wasn't written for another 400 years. It's a long time. Because we know Scripture tells us that God's moral law is written on everybody's heart. Everybody has God's moral law written on their hearts. The Apostle Paul tells us that the world suppresses that truth. They don't want to hear it. But those of us who are saved, who have the Holy Spirit, it's there. We know it. We feel conviction when we sin. We know where temptation is coming from. You know, Scripture shows us all throughout it, people being tempted by sin. Many fall. Many fall. Think of King David. Think of the pinnacle of the Old Testament. David, a man after God's own heart. Saw a married woman on a roof. Oops. David knew it. The devil's tricks blinded David. And what did David do? He didn't say, oh, I messed up. No, he tries to hide his sin. Goes and kills Uriah. Further and further down. See how sin snowballs? But when the truth finally came out, David knew he didn't rely on God's strength. Remember what he says in Psalm 51. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, David fell when temptation came. He didn't rely on God's strength. He knew he blew it. Now let's go back to our 17-year-old young man. He made it through the first temptation, didn't he? But you see, the devil never leaves us alone, beloved. Just because you made it through one doesn't mean you're going to make it through the next. When you're trying to live for the glory of God, the devil is always trying to trip you up. Temptation is always right around the corner. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 4 with Jesus. The devil was tempting Jesus over and over again. And at the very end, it says this in verse 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil's not dumb. He knows that there's going to be an opportunity to trip you up. And as we can see with Joseph, he has to find a different way, doesn't he? He has to raise the stakes with Joseph. So what's he do? We'll start at verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Day after day, she's tormenting Joseph. But he's not giving in. He won't give up. He seems like he fought the good fight. The devil says, okay, what can I do? Verse 11 tells us, but one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, the game changed, didn't it? How much easier is it to fall into temptation when you're by yourself? When no one's looking. No one has to know now. When you're with other Christians and it seems like temptation's easier to fight. But what do you do when you're by yourself? How much easier is it for you to say, ah, it's just one little sin? No one has to know. You know, why do those thoughts come into our heads? I hate when those thoughts come into our head. Hate it. It's like I ask myself, do I have a low view of God that is that easy to try to tempt me? Why is it that when this temptation comes, all our thoughts of God go whoop right out the window? Why do we stop thinking about God and his righteousness? One little minute temptation, it just takes that much. It's all it takes and then And what do we have to do? Well, here's the idea. Remember who you are. Who are you? Well, you're not your own, are you? You belong to somebody, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. You are in Christ. See, Joseph, he knew he wasn't alone. He knew that the Lord was with him. But it seems like the wheels fell off for Joseph, didn't it? What happened to Joseph? Well, jump in verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. It's almost like Joseph knew what the Apostle Paul says. All over the place, the Apostle Paul writes, "Flee from sexual immorality." And that's what Joseph did. He just ran out of there. He knew he had to get out of that place. Unfortunately, he left his cloak in her hand. And I want us to stop and look right here at a certain word in the text, because it doesn't jump out in the English. But I want to tell you guys, it's there for a reason. And it's the word hand. The word hand. If you pay close attention to our text, that word jumps out. And in the English authors, they changed the word into charge. So let's listen to this. Going back to verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. At the end of verse 4, it's harder to see, but it says, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. That word charge there is hand in the original Hebrew. Again, in verse 6, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. That's the word hand. Hand comes up over and over again. Everything's left in Joseph's hand. And then we get to verse 12. And now whose hand is mentioned? It's not Joseph's hand anymore. Now the story shifts just for a moment. Now Potiphar's wife has it in her hand. She's in control now. You think after withstanding all this temptation that the Lord would just heap praises on Joseph. Joseph, that's my man. Everyone look at him. He can do it. He gets put in prison for a crime he didn't even commit. It's almost like the Lord had turned away, like the Lord's asleep. It's not the Lord looking at Joseph at this moment. So let's see what happens. Down to verse 17. And she told the story. So this is Potiphar's wife talking to Potiphar now. And she told him the same story, saying, "This Hebrew servant whom you've brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. Potiphar comes home from work one day. Hears his wife screaming. Here's the story. What's happening? He's not happy. He's not happy. But there's a hint. He doesn't actually believe all of the story his wife is telling him. Remember who this is. Who is Potiphar? He's the captain of the guard. If some slave touched his wife, he would just take that slave outside and chop off his head. Get it over with. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he sends Joseph to prison. Why? Because he knew the Lord was with this young man. He knew this young man wouldn't do these things. So how does the story end? Even when the life of Joseph seems like it couldn't get any worse. Thrown into a pit, sold to slavery. Now he's in prison. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all. There's that word charge, just letting you know, hand. Put it in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. The word hand again. Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. See, everything's back in Joseph's hand. He's exactly where he needed to be, even if it's in prison. Maybe some of you are thinking to yourself, well, that's Joseph and this is me. I'm not like Joseph. That's true. But have you ever asked yourself, why are these stories written down for us? Why? Why should we listen to them? Why should we learn from these stories? Are these stories just moral stories for us? Are we to read these and think, oh, I need to have better morals? That's not why these stories are written down. Remember who the original audience is to this. The Israelites out in the wilderness. Do you remember what they did a lot? They complained a lot. Moses, all the time they complained. These stories are written down for them to know the Lord was with them every step of the way. He never left them. He never sleeps or slumbers. Even when things got terribly bad for the Israelites, they just had to rely on the Lord. Now that leads us to us. You and me. In one way, we're the same, aren't we, as the Israelites? Maybe we might not complain as much. But the Lord is with you. The Lord follows you. If you're in Christ, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, has given you the same strength that he's given Joseph to fight temptation. Remember, Joseph couldn't do it on his own. Neither can you. We need to rely on the grace that Christ provides. Only Christ. This is what the Bible says. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. What's the way of escape? Christ Jesus himself. It's him. He's the way. Who's the deliverer? Jesus. He's the way of escape. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's your prayer. Deliver us. Christ delivers. He wants you to ask him for grace, for strength when temptation comes. Don't do it on your own, he says. Don't try this on your own. Rely on me. Rely on my strengths. I am the deliverer, Christ says. Ultimately, what does this story point us to? Jesus, doesn't it? The one who's better than Joseph. The one who was tempted in every way yet never sinned. Think about Jesus, the one who was born perfect into a fallen, sinful world. Every day he had to feel sin, temptation, all the time. Never once did he bend the knee. Never once. So that he could do what? Be your spotless lamb to take away the sins of the world. And he's with you. So my prayer is, after hearing a story of Joseph, is it be encouraged to know the Lord is with you? That you're not alone? Even if your adversary, the devil, which he is prowling around like a roaring lion to get you. Remember who you belong to. Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father God,